So starting tonight, we're going to launch into looking at rightly dividing. And I'm going to try not to make these too long. I'll try to make them shorter. I may make sure I got good stopping points for you. But I want to make them shorter lessons, so not, you know, driving you crazy. What's the right color? Black? You can be seen. Last time I used the color, you guys couldn't see black. Okay. So tonight I want to start with kind of an introduction to rightly dividing. And I got thinking about this, and there was a guy that I knew for years, and he was a born-again Christian, and he struggled with something particular, and probably some of you in this room may from time to time struggle with this. What he struggled with was, how is it, it was essentially doubt, how is it that we know we're right? And the point that he used to make, can you guys on that side see? Good enough? Okay. The point that he used to make was this. We believe so passionately what we believe. And we're so sure we're right. But there's people on the other side of the coin here that don't agree with us whatsoever in what we believe. And they passionately disagree with us. What makes us so sure that we're right and they're wrong? That's a good question, isn't it? You ever run into that? Well, we go to the Bible to prove what we believe. Okay? So do they. Now you really got a problem. Can I say this tonight? Sincerity, right, is not the same as truth. Just because somebody with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their soul believes something enough to die or kill for it, that's religion, does not make it truth. Take your Bible to Joshua chapter 24. And what I want to do with this series, I'm not even sure how long this is going to go. But what I want to do with this is not only lay out for you what we believe and why, but I want to point out to you what the opposing beliefs are and why they're wrong. All right? It's one thing to say, here's what we believe. It's a whole other thing to know what the opposing views are, and then also to understand why that's not an accurate viewpoint. So we'll be fair. I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to be caustic. I'm not going to call them names. I'm not saying that won't happen here and there, but that is not the spirit that I'm launching into this thing with. I'm launching into this thing with this spirit. I want truth. And what I want for our church is truth. I want every person in this room to know what you believe and why you believe it. And I want you to be 100% convinced in your heart and in your mind what the truth is. And be able to put that together, if that makes sense. I want you to have that thing so strong and so deep and down in your soul that by the time we get done with this series, you have a greater confidence in who Jesus Christ is. Amen to that. You have a greater confidence in the Word of God and you believe the Bible more than you've ever believed it before. I want you to realize what a beautiful and powerful book you're holding in your lap. And we're going to show you some things that honestly just absolutely blow your mind. There is no way men wrote the Bible right. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They did not write that from the intellect of a man. Now, some of these things we're going to get into are not something you're going to necessarily just get as you casually read through your Bible. It takes some study. You in Joshua chapter 24? I'm not. Somebody, can you read for me verse 14, please? Okay, so sincerity is not necessarily the same as truth, not necessarily equal to truth, right? He said, serve him in sincerity with all your heart. Believe what you believe with all your heart. And what are you supposed to believe with all your heart? Sincerity and truth. Now watch this when you go to the New Testament. Somebody grab John chapter 4 and read verse 24. John 4:24.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
In the Old Testament, he said in sincerity. In the New Testament, he said in spirit. He said God is a spirit, right? And they that worship him, that's what we're here for, must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the New Testament, that sincerity is going to be found in your spirit. It's in your heart. And these things are supposed to be based on truth. What is truth? So we're answering the question of why do we know and why are we so convinced that we're right? Because they're just as sincere as we are. Don't tell me those Muslims are insincere. They're very sincere. You ever witness to a Roman Catholic, you're going to find out they're very sincere. You run into an all-millennialist, you're going to find out they're very sincere. Them JWs are very sincere. They believe what they believe and they believe. Listen, it's easy to just begin calling names. It's easy to just begin saying, well, you're a biblical midget and a theological dunce. And those are very, very much true statements. That is theologically dumb. That is biblical midgetry. That is not good Bible. You don't understand the Bible. But it's super easy just to throw those accusations out there. We need to stop for a second and realize that some of those people believe what they believe genuinely. They're not trying to be heretics. They're not trying to teach and propagate false doctrine. They really believe what they believe. So in the New Testament, for you to learn your Bible, that's what we're talking about when we say rightly dividing. We're essentially talking about learning our Bible. For you to learn your Bible, you have to do it. First of all, you have to be sincere when you approach the Bible. What is your motive? In the Old Testament, he said in sincerity and in truth. In the New Testament, he said they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And in truth. We need to be a people that are very sincere about what we believe, have the right spirit about it, and have the truth that we're basing our belief system on. So here's us, okay? We're over here and we believe one thing. I'd rather put us on, okay, truth is in the middle, so we're good. And here's the enemy on the other side, right? They believe something different than us, the enemy, quote unquote. They are opposed to our viewpoint of the Bible, right? So we're over here, they're over there. How do we know that we're right? It has to be truth. So how do we know we have truth? How do I know when I'm looking at God's Word that I'm looking at it truthfully? First of all, where is truth? You already know the answer to that. So please don't, you know, get upset with me if I'm oversimplifying here, but I want to build this thing right. I want you to take your notes or mental notes and follow with me week to week, because I want you to see, and I want to put this down at the bottom shelf so the kids can get it. And as we go, I want everybody to be able to come along, okay? So how do we know that we actually have the truth, that we are indeed right? Psalm 138:2. Psalm 138. I will worship toward thy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now watch this. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138, verse 2. You know what I find super interesting about that verse? He starts out, I'll worship toward thy holy temple. They that worship him, right, must worship in his spirit and in truth. Then he says, I will and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. He's talking about worshiping and praising God and for thy truth. I'm worshiping you, I'm praising you for your name, for your loving kindness, for your truth. And then he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know why we make so much out of the Bible here? That's one of your verses right there. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What does God think of the Bible? Sound like it's pretty important to the Lord? He's magnified this thing. You guys, this is why it's so important that we just don't just have a casual attitude towards our Bibles. This here's what we believe, and we're what we call, and we're going to get to defining some terms later, probably not tonight. We're what we call dispensationalists. And then, to make it even more muddy, there's multiple types of dispensationalists. So a guy can walk up to you and say, yes, I'm a dispensationalist too. And you're like, oh great, well we believe the same thing. And then you find out we actually don't believe the same thing. Oh my goodness, when does the madness stop? It doesn't. The confusion is so vast and it's so frustrating that really the devil has done a great job of muddying the waters so much that people at a point now in the church, I use that term generally in quotes, in the church, people are so frustrated with it that they actually have just said, you know what, none of it really matters. All that matters is love. And now you've got these purpose-driven stuff, and you got this, what's this guy out in West Michigan over here? I don't mind calling their names out, because it's complete heresy. Rob Bell, I think it is, with all that, you know, all that, just a bunch of New Age stuff. Where'd they come from? They came from at least somewhat of a Bible-believing, gospel-centered perspective, and now they don't even believe the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. What in the world has happened? They don't even believe that when the Bible says that you're going to burn forever in a lake of fire, that it's literal lake of fire, that there is a literal hell. They don't really believe that happens. They believe that you just get annihilated. Thank you, sir. They believe we just wind up getting annihilated. I didn't even think of that. That's just, yeah, well, a little more my job. Okay, thank you, brother. They just believe that we get annihilated. How do you wind up that far off in your doctrine? How do you wind up that crazy? I'll tell you how. You're no longer in truth. How did he wind up at some level of truth to be in no truth at all? He's confused, man. He's confused. You know what some of those heretics are? But they're sincerely mistaken. They're sincerely wrong. Just because you're sincere does not make you right. That's scary to me. I want to make sure that when I got it, I got it. My sincerity is in the right place. Look at another verse in your New Testament. Go over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I'll show you why I believe this is honestly a big deal. What we're going to be studying here on Sunday nights is a big deal, and it's important for you and I. I'll show you why. John chapter 17, look at verse 17. Jesus Christ is praying, and coincidentally, the Catholic Church teaches that the Lord's Prayer is, you know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, blah, blah, blah. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. It's a model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus Christ praying in the garden before he goes to the cross. And as he's praying, here's what he says in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17, right? Yeah. What did I say? Did I say something else? That's what I said. Okay. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay. So I have to be sincere in my spirit. And I have to make sure that what I believe and the position I take is based on truth. And I know from the Bible, the Word of God is truth. Now I got the right starting point for beginning to build what it is I believe. I'm sincere. I got the Spirit of God. I'm worshiping Him in my spirit. I believe the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. Listen, the truth is not the internet. I'm not saying the truth isn't on the internet. That would be pretty hypocritical of me when we post our messages. But I'm trying to tell you that the truth, you can't just automatically listen to something online or watch some guy's video and think that you necessarily got the truth. You need to be with your personal face in the Word of God, studying your Bible. That's where the truth is. Here's the problem. Most people that are going to teach other positions don't even believe the Word of God. I would be willing to bet you that 90-something, 99 maybe percent of your amillennialists, your post-millennialists, don't even believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. That's a whole other subject for another day, But you are going to find that most of these false doctrines, your JWs who believe false doctrine, your Christadelphians who believe false doctrine. And what we're talking about, we'll get to it later, is eschatology. It means that's talking about the end times, end time events. They got their eschatology all messed up because they got their Bible messed up. What happened is Satan came in and he corrupted. The truth is still there, but he's given everybody a false truth. And so now you've got a spread, a plethora of all kinds of doctrines all over the board, and they're all opening a Bible and defending their position from the Bible. And when you nail them down, like that says, Kingdom of Heaven, H-E-A-V-E-N, and that's a lowercase h, and you nail, that's a Kingdom of God, G-O-D. They say, oh, well, wait a minute. In the originals, that actually could mean, and that could be translated. And what are they doing? They're attacking right away the foundation for what it is you believe. So if they bust up your foundation, the Bible says if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What the devil has done is he has destroyed the foundation, which is truth, by attacking your Bible. And so now when you nail them down in an argument, you know what they do? Well, that might be what your version says, but our version's the right version. Okay. So now we're going back. We have to back up here, and we got to get back to square one. Step one, sincerity and truth. When you don't have the truth, you can't possibly figure out what your Bible is. You can't figure it out. You are left with running in circles. Every time you run into a doctrine, you're going to run in circles trying to figure out, well, what's the proper rendering and what's the root word and what's the this, that, and the other thing. The devil's done a superb job of messing the church's mind up drastically. Now, so far, you and I have no problem at all, right? Because we believe the truth. I don't have to, you know, if I can refer you to the King James series on our website and you go back and listen to those. And I got lots of information I can give you. If you're not sure about the King James Bible, you can look into that. But that's, first of all, why we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We have to establish what we believe on something we believe is absolutely perfect without changing it. There's no need to change your Bible. You start launching and trying to change your Bible, and guess what? Here is the problem. All right, we believe the Bible, you believe the Bible, they believe the Bible. Some, I know of quite a few Pentecostals that believe the King James Bible. The devil is the greatest counterfeiter there ever was, man. I mean, absolutely insanely great at it. He'll counterfeit everything. He'll counterfeit God. He'll come right at you with, yea, hath God said. And then he'll start trying to quote God to make you think that he's close to God. Go with me, if you would, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's the problem right here. That's it. You know what they'll say? Well, that's your interpretation. Folks, when they say that, you know you got a bad spirit. That is somebody that is insincere right there. That is insincerity. Well, that's your interpretation, but my interpretation is, hold the phone a minute. I thought this was God's word. I thought God magnified it above his name. What do you mean, your interpretation of it? We made our vows to each other 16 and a half years ago. There ain't no, well, that wasn't my interpretation. It was what it was. We said what we said. It's done. Well, that's your interpretation. Well, that's not how I interpret it. Something's wrong here. So when we approach our Bibles, we approach it sincerely. We worship God in spirit based on truth. We don't correct our Bible. We don't change our Bible. We believe our Bible. Now, how do we interpret that Bible? Right? That's the problem. How do I know that when I go through like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke specifically, how do I know that some of those passages about he that endureth to the end shall be saved aren't to me, when other people who are here and they open up their Bibles are saying that you can lose your salvation? They're sincere, They say, and some of them may even believe the King James Bible, or they say they believe the quote Bible, whether they believe the King James or not. But when it comes, now we take the next step down that process. I mean, we're together here, we're both sincere. Okay, we both say the Word of God is the answer. This is where a lot of it falls apart, because they'll start correcting the Bible and you won't. Very few won't correct the Bible. Those who do correct the Bible, you fall apart here. Because what's happening is, when they run into stuff they don't believe or weren't taught or weren't raised to believe or weren't told to believe or just doesn't jive in their own mind. Some stuff is hard to swallow, you guys. The Bible's not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. Revelation's not hard to understand. Okay, locusts came up out of the center of the earth and they had long hair and the face of a man and the teeth of a lion and da-da-da-da-da, a scorpion's tail. And nothing about that you don't understand. You know what long hair is. You understand what a scorpion's tail, whatever that thing is, however that thing looks, is coming out of Revelation, right? Out of the pit, right? You understand that. You just have a hard time believing that. This is the problem. When men run into something that it's hard for them to believe, they go, well, that's not my interpretation. Oh, so your intellect is greater than God's. That's what you're saying. And since you're saying you don't like that teaching, or you weren't taught that, or your friends don't believe that, or your seminary didn't teach that, or you weren't raised that way, or you watched a YouTube clip that, oh, that's really good. Now all of a sudden the Bible doesn't fit with your personal interpretation. That's your problem. It is not up to me to personally interpret God's Word. It is up to me to believe what God said. And as I believe what God said, I learn what God means. Period. There is no personal agenda here. This is one thing I got a hold of. And you know what? I regret the fact that I had a very stubborn and tough and rebellious spirit when I was younger. I regret that. I wish I hadn't. The one way that served me well is that it caused me to go back and say, you know what? I want to know for myself what I believe, not just because I was told it. And I had to step back myself and rethink every bit of this. I mean, I am now a premillennial, pre-tribulation. I believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm a dispensationalist. I don't believe they were saved in the Old Testament the same way they're saved in the New Testament. I don't believe when they were slaying that lamb. We'll get into all this. I don't believe when they were slaying that lamb in the Old Testament that they were going, oh, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and this is the symbol of the coming Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world and our Messiah, and slaying that lamb and repenting of their sins and getting saved by grace through faith. Like a lot of independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing Baptist churches believe. They believe they were saved in the Old Testament looking forward to the cross, and were saved in the New Testament looking back to the cross. I don't believe that at all. They believe that in the tribulation period, if you're saved, some believe if you're saved, you're saved. There's no way you can ever lose your salvation. I don't agree with that whatsoever. Actually, in the tribulation period, they're saved by faith and works. You're not saved by works at all. They are, and that to some guys is like, oh, heresy. I'll show you it's Bible. I believe in the millennial kingdom. They're going to be back under the law again. That's Bible. So they don't believe this stuff. Some of them say nobody can possibly be saved in the tribulation period. It's absolutely impossible. Well, I'm not so sure about that. So there's a lot of back and forth on this. Some say we're halfway through the tribulation period already and the last half is going to kick off. Some say there's 7 years coming. Some say we're not getting raptured out till the end of the trib. They're post-tribbers. Some say that the church has replaced Israel. That is insanity. I'm going to show you as we go through this study that that is crazy, insane doctrine. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. We have not taken the place of Israel. All the promises to Israel are now given to the church. Some say that when we do a good enough job of winning people to Christ, that we will bring in the kingdom. That's called amillennialism. We'll go through all that. We're going to win enough people to Christ where He'll finally come back to the earth because a revival sweep in the whole world, and we're bringing in the kingdom. That's foolishness. We're not bringing in the kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to bring in the kingdom. But how do I know I'm right? Well, the first way I know I'm right is I'm not giving you my interpretation. Because if I was giving you my interpretation, I would not be able to say dogmatically, no, I know the truth, this is what I believe. There'd be doubt. because that's how I see it. Have you ever heard me say in my preaching, look, this is how I see this? Have you heard me say that? Why? Because I feel like God showed me something there and I'm looking at that from a perspective. And that's never over doctrinal issues, by the way. Hey, here's just a thought for you, a suggestion, what could have been going on behind the scenes in the guy's life. It's never over, like, you know, major doctrine. So it's like, well, this is how I see it. I can't be dogmatic about something that I just think, well, this is how I see it. I can be dogmatic to say this. No, this is how I do things at my house. Don't come in here and try to change. I'm doing it that way. I cut my lawn this direction, not that direction. I'm not changing. This is my interpretation. Get out of here. I can be dogmatic like that. But when I'm trying to teach people about the Bible and teach people about the Word of God, I cannot be dogmatic about something that I feel like is my interpretation or my way of doing things. These are the souls of men you're dealing with. This is Almighty God you're going to answer to. And this is not a tiny, easy little subject. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 2? Look at verse 20. Knowing this, what?
First.
First thing to start with. No prophecy of the Scripture is what? No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean, preacher? That means two things. That means you don't get to privately interpret the Scriptures. Well, I think. Okay, well, good for you. The other thing that means is, you don't take, you guys there? Second Peter? I say first? The first time I said second, the second time I said, oh my goodness, I'm a mess. Second Peter chapter 1. There we go. I'll slow down. My apologies. I'm thinking like half the church is shaking their heads and the other half is reading their Bibles all good. And like, what is he talking about? What version's preacher got? Second Peter chapter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first. Here's the starting point. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now there's two things to that. Number one, you don't privately interpret the Scripture because of the next verse he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So in the context there, it's obviously talking about men. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So first of all, you don't personally privately interpret it. You don't get to sit judge and jury on God's Word. And this is exactly what happens when people get off in their doctrine. Some guy somewhere, listen, you can trace that doctrine. You can Google the Jehovah's Witnesses and you can trace their doctrine all the way back to a guy. The book of the Mormons, you can go ahead and look it up. You can study that. We took this in Bible Institute. We had an entire class on cults, is what they called it. In the more professional schools, comparative world religions. That was what it was in the fancy, expensive Bible colleges where we had our little 4-point handkerchief sticking out of our pocket that had to match our tie and the right color coordination to our suits and all that stuff. We were taught how to carry ourselves to command respect and don't wear these colors. This was a no-go because a blue shirt doesn't command respect like a white contrasting a navy blue or a black, you know. So the professionals gave us comparative world religions. The Bible Institute taught us cults. Right? So what's the problem? Every one of the cults, you can trace them back to a man, where he personally got a personal message. He personally got a private message. He personally saw something in the Bible nobody else had ever seen before. Ask yourself this question. If this guy had the truth, Joseph Smith or, you know, Russell, or go through the list. If he had the truth, what about everybody who lived and died before he ever showed up? I'm just saying, a lot of people fall for this stuff. And there's no private interpretation. You don't personally get to interpret your Bible. And secondly, you don't isolate that passage. When you interpret your Bible, don't interpret it personally. And don't interpret it in an isolated sense. In other words, you know, what is it? A Bible verse says Judas went out and hung himself, right? And there's another Bible verse that says, go and do thou likewise. Pull them both out. God told you from the Bible, go hang yourself. Well, that's my interpretation. Well, you're an idiot. That's not what God said. Right? So this is exactly what happens, folks. This is exactly what happens when people don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. They're going to pull out a verse and you're going to say, well, we don't believe in speaking in tongues. And they're going to pull out a verse and they're going to say, well, look here in Acts. You're going to say, well, we don't believe in water baptism for salvation. They're going to pull out Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And they're going to say, look, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. You receive the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized. It's right there. It's right there. And they're going to show you that. One verse. Pulled out of context. Not understanding rightly dividing or what was being said or who it was talking to or what it's talking about. You got to be very, very careful when it comes to this stuff. Because what happens to Christians who aren't taught, rooted and grounded in truth is when somebody hits them with something like that, they get shook up. It's like, why? Why are you so shook up? I'll tell you why. This is the first reason you're shook up. Because you're sincere. You want truth. And somebody just showed you something that makes you doubt what you already knew. And here's also why you're shook up. Because in your heart, the Spirit of God, your spirit that's seeking God, is going, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong. This ain't right. When you sit in church and God speaks to your heart and the Holy Spirit's moving and those light bulbs start clicking and you're going, oh wow, look at that. Oh wow, look at that. And you get that. What, how's that? That feels fresh, doesn't it? It feels clean. It feels enlightening. It feels encouraging. It's like, wow, that was good. When God teaches you something. Because that's the water, the Word of God, and He's light. Somebody comes up to you with a cult comes up to you, and they show you that verse, and you're all upset, and you're crying, and you're shook up, and your hands are shaking, and you're, what's wrong? Well, first of all, you obviously really do care. You're sincere. Second of all, your spirit ain't setting right with that, and you're frustrated because you know in your spirit this ain't right, and I want to answer them, but I don't know how. And so now I'm just mad. I'll never forget, man, when I was young, JWs came to my door, and man, they were sharp. And I remember going out there, and I had been fresh out of Bible Institute. And I had little notes, like, taped in the back of my Bible for when you run into a JW, and when you run into a Catholic, when you run into, here's all the proof texts. And man, I was ready, boy. I would come out there, man, a verse talking about not, and let them enter into your house or something like that. I was all like, don't bid them Godspeed. So I'm all like paranoid, you know. So I step outside. I meet him in the hallway of the apartments we were living in. And I'm standing there and I get my Bible out and we're going at it. And I remember my hands shaking. I could feel my blood pressure, my arms sweating, my palms of my hands start sweating. I could feel my face turning red. I'd be, I'm ready for a fight, you know. And I was so shook up. And I was surprised how good they were. I was surprised. And boy, we went at it. And then there's a young guy there. And I turned to him. It was a young guy and a middle-aged woman. She was probably in her 40s. And the young guy was standing there. And I started honing in on him. And I was like, you know what I'm saying is true. And she started getting all upset. Just started arguing and trying to shout me down. And you know what happens to us? When we're still a little insecure, still learning, still trying, what do? We start the same thing back. You start feeling your frustration rise and your anger rise and you start shaking and your blood pressure starts going up and you go away from that thing. You're kind of hyperventilating just a little bit, you know, because you're all nervous and you feel that tension up in your throat because you got into this big debate. And you're frustrated because you're like, I know that I have the truth, but I'm not sure that I won or lost that. And it's aggravating. What is going on with all that? What's going on with all that is you're sincere and you got the right spirit, but you got to have the truth down. You got to have it down so well that you become familiar with it, accustomed to it, and you can stand there in front of them and you can show them the truth of the Word of God. Well, you know one thing that they're going to do. They're going to interpret it personally based on their cult leader. Secondly, they're going to isolate passages. And they're going to find one thing or two things that they're going to run to as their proof texts, and they're going to try to trap you there and keep you there. So what are you going to do? As a true Bible believer, you're going to know what they're doing. See, what's that Sun Tzu in The Art of War? He said, if you know yourself and know your enemy, not saying it the way he said it, but same point. If you know yourself and know your enemy, you won't be imperiled in 1,000 battles. If all you know is yourself, you don't know your enemy, you're a 50-50. Know your enemy and don't know yourself, you're a 50-50. Know both, you'll win every time. You know what the problem with Christians today is? We lose a lot of our church members. We lose a lot of our children when they get old enough because they don't have the truth taught them the right way in sincerity with the right spirit and understanding how we go about coming to the conclusions we've come to. This is the point of tonight. I want you to understand how we go about coming to our conclusions. There's a process to this that leads us one step at a time to the right conclusion. All right? So another verse I want you to see. Look at Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Here's a real good verse. Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 8. Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. Can somebody read that real quick for me, please?
And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them,
Go ahead.
And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Keep going.
Nope. Who do interpretations belong to?
God.
The interpretation of that book in your lap belongs to who? So it doesn't matter what your church teaches, what your professor teaches, what you think. The interpretation of your Bible belongs to God. You know what you and I need? Go to Isaiah chapter 28. We need to know how God told us to study His Word. Because if interpretations belong to God, then okay, God, this is your book, right? So how do I study it? Isaiah 28, I think it's 10 and 13. I'll double check here. We'll start in verse 10. Yeah, Isaiah 28, verse 10. Watch this. Actually, back up one verse, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? All right, so God's asking the question, who's he going to teach knowledge? All right, there's all kinds of people out there that believe all kinds of stuff, right? We already covered that. There's all kinds of knowledge out there. The problem is, I'm sorry, but we got to back this up a second. Look at verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty under the residue of his people and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. You know what he said? The priests and the prophets, right? The priest and the prophet. He said, even the guys that are supposed to be interceding for you and teaching you and giving you the word of God, they're as wicked as hell. And there's no place clean. But they're the ones that are supposed to be dispensing truth. You know what you live in a generation of, church? You live in a generation of wicked Christians. The Christians nowadays are more wicked than the lost used to be 100 years ago. It was a rare thing to find some women talking the way women talk nowadays. Women that claim to be saved. You wouldn't find that 50 or 100 years ago. You wouldn't find it at all. I mean, it'd be very rare. There'd be a certain small segment of the population that was stuck in their own little area with their own little group. And now you got it at Walmart. You got it everywhere you go. You talk to a woman and she'll cuss like a sailor. And you know what a lot of them will say when you ask them? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Now, these are the people you're going to learn from? That's scary to me. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? This is... good question. Remember we said this morning Jesus worked this way? God asked questions. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? This is a good way to teach. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So he's saying these people that are going to actually start eating some meat and growing and getting strong, they got to be weaned off that milky stuff. What we're launching into here, you guys, is going to be we're going to wean off the milk, okay? We're going to start getting into rightly dividing the word of truth, and we're going to look at the different doctrinal positions, and we're going to run some references and look at some things that look like contradictions in the Bible, and we're going to show you they're not at all. But how are you going to get this? Well, you got to come off the milk. You know what you live in a generation of? The churches are milk toast churches. It is always, always, always the same thing. Jesus loves you. Love, love, love. Live your best life now. It's all surfacey, milky stuff. If you want to really learn your Bible, you got to come off the milk. And, you know, it's been a long time coming here for our church. This series has been a long time coming. I've been just preaching. I used to do a lot more of this stuff. And you know what was happening is people were maybe getting a little bit in their head. But I don't feel like the hearts had caught up and the church had caught up. And now we're at a different point as a church. And I feel like there's been some real solid growth and some faithfulness and some commitment. And some people keep asking me questions because I throw stuff out there in the expository preaching. And it sticks a little bit. And questions are coming. And so what's happening? I think the Holy Spirit of God's trying to grow our church a little bit. And say, okay, let's give some knowledge now. Let's put some things together. I think this is where we're at. Now watch how we're supposed to go about it. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. There a little. You know how you study your Bible? You don't isolate. You don't isolate a text. You don't pull one text out and build a doctrine on that one text. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Watch this. And I'm almost done, just a couple more minutes. Watch this. This is what you call a trick of the trade. Okay? Here's the trick. When they isolate a passage and try to teach a doctrine from an isolated passage, interpreting that passage on its own, you know what they do? They always take you to an ambiguous passage. 100% of the time. This will always be associated with ambiguity. If that's spelled right, I think it is. They will always associate that. Every time. Watch, here's what I mean. You're reading the Bible. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know how the Catholic Church interprets that? Like this. They say, Jesus is speaking, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the Baptists say, no, he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Right? So I was raised in. You know what a Bible believer says? Okay, I'm not going to sit here and argue with you, Mr. Roman Catholic. We're not going to fight about this. We're just going to open up the Bible because we're Bible believers, right? You said, sir, at the beginning of this conversation that you believe the Bible too. And that's where we started this whole thing. So let's see what the Bible says. So let's let the Bible define the Bible. The best commentary on your Bible is your Bible. So what do? You look up the word rock. And you start running the references on the word rock. And you know what you find from all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament? Guess who the rock is? It's Jesus Christ. So guess what? We just interpreted the Bible by the one who gives the interpretation because he wrote it. Does that make sense? Well, who do interpretations belong to? Not the Catholic Church. And the interpretations don't belong to you. They belong to him. So now we don't say, well, we don't believe that. We believe that he was pointing at himself. He pointed at Peter and said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Oh, no, no, well, I believe it. And you just get this. This is what happens right here when it comes to religion. Right here. That's how the argument goes right there. And before, by the time you get to this like 20th ring right here, you have no idea where you started or where you're going, and there's nowhere to end this. You just walk away, both of you are mad at each other. Why? Because we're not just following what God said in that book and utilizing the Word of God as a sword. Think with me. A sword is a battle tool, correct? A surgeon's scalpel, right? It's supposed to cut, go down deep, get the mess out, come back out, right? That's Hebrews chapter 4. It cuts both ways, going in and coming out. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? That thing cuts you wide open going in, but coming out it heals. So it goes in like a soldier's weapon to kill the sin and get the cancer, but it comes out like a surgeon's scalpel to leave you better off than you were when it came. That's the Bible. A surgeon does not pick up a scalpel and just go to hack work. I think it's somewhere around town. They said it's a kidney. No, my God, I think that's the left. Put that back. You're killing it. A soldier talked to Andrew. Andrew wasn't here this morning. Aiken, he's a pretty expert fencer. He trains. He's a coach and whatnot at U of M. Their fencing team. There is a huge art to using that weapon. You got the sword of the Spirit, and there is a way. There is proper technique. There is a way to use this book. And a way not to use it. And the right way will get the job done every single time. The wrong way will get you cut when that thing's coming back the wrong direction. Look at verse 13 in Isaiah 28. But the word was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall what way? Now, you've heard the preaching. When they fall backward, what is that? That's a bad spirit. That's an anti-spirit. Men that were worshiping God and getting right with God, when they saw God, they fall on their face. Men that are against God fall backward. He said that they might fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Light rejected becomes lightning. So they took the Bible and they went line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And what happened to them? They went and fell backward. Well, we believe the Bible too, but the original languages say they fell backward. Why? Something was wrong here. Something was wrong here. Or maybe they weren't wrong, but somebody gave them this wrong. They thought they were getting truth, and the priest and the prophet that was teaching them didn't believe the Bible he was claiming to teach them. So they may be here and here fine, but here, they got messed up. Because somebody that taught them messed them up. Now I believe if you're seeking for truth, the Spirit of God will alert you to that. But we got to understand, some people just haven't had the opportunity of getting what you're going to get and what God's given me through the preachers that God's put in my life. You got a great privilege to know this stuff. And what we're going to get into, folks, is going to help you. It's amazing. You won't doubt. You won't doubt that book. All right, just a couple more things here. John 16:13. We'll stop with that one. We'll stop there. John 16:13. Here's why this topic that we're going to start into, or we're starting into here, is so important. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of Truth, see the capital S, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. Now look at this last phrase. And He will show you things to come. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's a small s. God is a spirit, right? It was a small s, right? Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's your human spirit responding properly to God. The capital S is God's spirit. You confirming that? You remember where it was at? It was John 4:24. The first one's God's spirit. God is a spirit, capital S, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that's a small s the second time, right? God's spirit is the capital S. Man's spirit is the small s. Your spirit has to be under control of His spirit for you to learn that Bible. When God speaks to a lost man, how does He do it? By His Holy Spirit, to reprove him and rebuke him in His human spirit. God deals with them through the Son, through conscience, through creation, through conscience, through the Spirit of God. You want to worship God, you want to learn your Bible, your spirit has to be under the control of His Spirit. His Spirit comes to guide you into all truth. And then that truth He's going to guide you into is going to show you His interpretation, because He's God, right? And interpretations belong to God. And God leads you to truth. And when your spirit's seeking His Spirit, under the control of His Spirit, filled with His Spirit, He shows you truth. And then that truth is brought to you the right way. He shows you the interpretation of that truth. That's how you learn your Bible. That's why it says in 1 John, you need not any man teach you, but you have an unction from the Holy One. That's a power from the Holy One. That's the Holy Spirit of God teaching you your Bible. You can learn the truth. You can know this stuff. It's God's Spirit that's going to show you this stuff. The problem with most Christians that I've run into is they start thinking so, so hard. You're not going to get a spiritual book with the natural man. But when you just say, okay, I'm going to back up. God, open my eyes, open my mind, and teach me this book. You're going to go, whoa. And you're just going to start clicking and popping and waking up. And here's what He's going to show you. This is a big, fancy word. I'm going to show you some of the big, fancy words so that you cannot be scared. It says eschatology. For those of you breaking your necks to look at my old-fashioned board, because I don't have a PowerPoint screen, I'm just not that guy. Sorry. I probably should be, but I'm not techie. I hate technology. It's of the devil. It crashes. This is not going to crash unless I get fired up and flip it over. All right? I'll crash this at will. Eschatology. Ooh. Send you to school, and what they do, this is a 25-cent word. They take a real simple context and concept and they throw a huge word on it so you can get buried really fast. And they can make you feel like, oh man, oh, he's the scholar. Whatever. Okay? If you're not called to do this, then be honest and go get a real doctor's degree and cut people open and heal them up and sew them back together. Don't run around calling yourself doctor, whatever, if you're not really called to this. Amen. Eschatology. Let's boil it down. He will show you things to come. Eschatology is things to come. It's end time stuff. It's why we're premillennial. We believe Jesus Christ is coming back to set up His millennial kingdom. It's why we're not amillennial. It's why we believe what we believe about the future. It's why we're looking for Jesus to come and rapture us out of here. Kind of important. Kind of a big deal to a Christian. Yeah, I believe He's coming to get me out. Well, I kind of think that's an important doctrine. It's the blessed hope of the believer. It should adjust the way I live every day of my life. And it's exactly why the devil doesn't want you to know the truth about rightly dividing and how things are supposed to go down, because you won't live like you're supposed to live if he can get you messed up just a little bit on this big stuff. You know who teaches you eschatology? The Spirit of God. You know how He's going to teach you? In the Word of God. You know what you and I need to have? A sincere heart that believes what we read. Add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. If you add to your Bible, you'll mess up rightly dividing. If you take away from your Bible, you'll mess up rightly dividing. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. You will get your doctrine messed up. Why do we say we believe in rightly dividing the word of truth? You know the verse, 2 Timothy. We'll close there. 2 Timothy 2:15, I believe. Second Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That goes back to this. Why? Why is this important, preacher? Because if I really am sincere about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, I have to be sincere, right? If I'm sincere about that, He said right here, study to show yourself approved unto God. I want God to be approved of me. I want to be approved of God. That's pretty cool. You know, your dad approves you, man. Oh, good job, boy. I'm proud of you, boy. Right? Somebody you look up to says, hey, I'm proud of you. Good job. What's that mean? Can you imagine how much more that'll mean when you see God and he says, hey, really good job, man. A workman. That's the problem. Most people just don't want to put the work in. That needeth not to be ashamed. Well, that's just stupid. Well, I believe the Bible and you don't. You're getting all wound up because you're embarrassed because they just beat the snot out of you. I think it's good for you. You know why? Because I remember times that I got beat up in debates, and you know what it did? It drove me back to study more. I was like, that ain't happening again. That's humiliating to lose. You know what you do? Oh, that ain't happening again, bro. Right? Needeth not to be ashamed. How? He tells you how to study the Bible in the Bible. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll start into a little bit more of that next week. God is a divider. God is a divider. Don't go there now because we're done. Genesis 1. What's he do right out of the gate? Divides light from darkness. Divides day from night. God divided. God divided. God divided. God divided. God divided. God divided. God is a divider. He shows you that right when you start reading your Bible. That's why the world right now is obsessed with unifying everything. We're all one. We're all one. Unity, unity, unity. Because that's a spirit that goes completely contrary to God's spirit. God divides. And God even divided his book up. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So for you and I to know what we believe and why we believe and be sure that what we believe is the right thing and that we're not just sincerely blind like other people and sincerely religious, we have to know we're rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is basically a simple introduction to what we'll launch into next week. Next week we're going to start into showing you what amillennialism is and some of these other false doctrines. I'll write them on the board. I'll give you a definition of them and the little quick snippets as to where they get it from and why. Because I think it's just as important for you to know what it isn't as it is to know what it is. Because we're going to go through a lot of what it is. But I think what I want to happen is when you run into that guy, I want there to be like red flags that start popping in your memory. You go, oh, I know what this is. Oh, I know what this is. Oh, I know what this is. All right? All right, let's go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you that you are the interpreter. And this is your book. And I ask you to help us, God, to really study this thing well, to get it down deep in our hearts. I pray that it would make sense. God, help me, please. I beg you to help me to seek these things out and set them in order in such a way that I can be clear and plain and helpful to this church, Lord, that we can really believe this book more than we ever have before and understand what we believe and why we believe it. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.